Assurance of Pardon is sponsored by Logos Bible Software, the most advanced Bible study tool for both ministers and laypeople. Available on iOS and Android for phones and tablets, as well as on your Windows or Mac computer or laptop. Get the most of your time in the Scriptures with Logos Bible Software. For more information and 15% off your next Logos package, plus 5 free ebooks, visit assuranceofpardon.com/logos. Now, on with the show. Welcome to Assurance of Pardon, a podcast about the gospel, the Bible, the church, what it all means, and why it all matters. I'm Scott Davis, pastor of Hope Presbyterian Church in Hot Springs, Arkansas.
I'm Gage Jordan, lead pastor of First Presbyterian Dyersburg in Dyersburg, Tennessee.
Gage, exciting episode today. We're taking a break from our series through the Old Testament and taking breaks. And so we're really excited today to be talking with Ginger Duggar Volo. Many of our listeners are familiar with her. We had a chance to sit down with her for about half an hour and talk about her new book. She grew up in a legalistic, she wouldn't use the word cult, but I think we would use the word cult, and has left that and is now a Christian of a Reformed stripe. You and I both read her book and found it incredibly encouraging.
Yeah, it's very good. Very good. We'd highly recommend it.
We will hop into that in just a second, but we always take a minute to say that we belong to the Society of Reform Podcasts. And so if any of our listeners want to go to reformpodcasts.com, they can check out some of the other great shows that we are affiliated with, like Distilling Theology and the Reformed Brotherhood and a number of great shows. So check that out and check out some other great shows, because if you enjoy Assurance of Pardon, you will also like those as well. It's a joy to have on the program today Ginger Duggar Volo, her new best-selling book, Becoming Free Indeed, My Story of Disentangling Faith from Fear, published by Thomas Nelson, is such a helpful and needed book. Many of our listeners are familiar with her upbringing and family through her family's TLC TV show, 19 Kids and Counting. Her large family and their conservative values made them something of a household name. But Ginger's new book shares her story of leaving the extra-biblical legalism of her upbringing and finding rest in the finished work of Christ and not in the multitude of acts of external righteousness that she was raised on. No rock and roll music or any music with drums, which we can talk about. Women not working outside the home, the quiverful movement, which maybe we will land on that. No debt, skirts or dresses only for women that extend beyond the knee. Ginger, you have no doubt gotten a great deal of national media attention around this book. But all of the secular media has focused entirely on just the side of the story that's your rejection of your family's conservative upbringing, as that's the way the spin on Entertainment Tonight and stuff like that is. They seem kind of entirely focused on sort of the expose nature of it. That's real clickbaity, right? That here's this daughter who's out on her own and she's a free spirit now and she's sticking it to mom and dad, spilling all the family secrets. But what Gage and I found as we read your book, what we found as our favorite part was not just the exposure of Gothard and IBLP. Our favorite books parts of the book is how you repeatedly share the gospel with grace, yep, and clarity, yep, and conviction, just repeatedly throughout the book. That's I think what is the most beautiful part of the book is that, and I love that you opened the book with Isaiah 42, a bruised reed he will not break, and a faintly, that's right, burning wick he will not quench. When I heard that as your opening sentence, I was like, oh, this is going to be a really good book. It was like that just sort of set the tone, yeah, of your book.
Praise God. Yeah, that was my heart in writing it. I know that being in a public space, people will say whatever they want to about the book or even about why I wrote it. But it was my prayer that anyone who has been harmed by a teacher who's claimed to speak for God but didn't would be helped and hopefully would come to know the beauty and grace of Jesus and the beauty of the union with Christ that we have as believers and the loving Heavenly Father that we have as Christians. Amen. So that really is my heart. And so I'm encouraged to hear that that was able to be seen. Even I think, you know, you have different sides, believers who will read it as opposed to those who have different agendas when they're reading the book.
Yeah. So I think anyone who picks up the book looking for a juicy story of how you've rejected your upbringing is going to actually find that you've done a masterful job of just presenting Christ in every chapter. And I think the other thing that was really noteworthy, and we've got some questions for you, don't worry. The thing that was really noteworthy is that although you made clear to the readers that you have rejected IBLP and Gothard, and we're going to talk about that, you at the same time never throw your parents under the bus. Like, you make really clear that you believe they were doing the best that they knew how to do, and that they thought they were giving you the upbringing that God would have them to give you.
Right. And I think, I think that that's something that a lot of parents, they desire to give their kids the best that they can. And I think Bill Gothard came on the scene in the 60s and 70s, promising this guarantee for success for families, that your kids will all grow up to love Jesus. They will be raised in a Christian home. If you just follow these steps, then your family will turn out as a Christian family who loves Jesus, and it will protect your kids from harm. So I see how that is appealing to us, because we want to have some black and white answer as to, like, you know, how we can guard our kids from harm, how we can raise them to love Jesus. But sadly, I think a lot of people, even well-meaning Christians, got wrapped up in this, because it was enough Bible to start off with to get them in. But then once you were in, if you didn't examine it according to the Bible once you were in it, it just, like, people would start to adapt and think, oh, this sounds plausible. It's plausible reasoning. And but the sad part was, it wasn't based on the Bible. And so it only ended in people being so saddened by what they learned, because they were like, why isn't it working for me? What did I do wrong? Why is God displeased with me? Why do I feel like he's always out to get me?
Yeah. Yep. And I think something that I really appreciated was at the beginning of the book, you said, hey, if you're expecting this big deconstruction story, that this isn't it. If you're also expecting me to tell all about the family and bash my parents, this isn't it. But you use a key word, disentanglement, that I think is super helpful, because as pastors, you know, we hear deconstruction stories on a regular basis. I'm done with church. I'm done with this. I'm done with that. And we tell people on a regular basis, we use the analogy of going out to eat, right? You go to a bad restaurant, you have a bad experience, you don't quit eating. You just don't go to that restaurant anymore, right? You don't even stop going out to eat. You just stop going there, and you tell other people, hey, that restaurant is bad, right? Exactly. But oftentimes when we interact with people, they have this one experience of something called Christianity, and they think that is Christianity. And I understand it. I want to be sympathetic there, but it leads them to think this is how it is. But also, and I also, as a, you know, formerly as a student minister before I became a senior pastor, I watched this with parents all day long. We love law, right? Our Lutheran friends especially tell us this all the time, right? We are prone. Give me the rules. Give me the five steps to follow. And if I can follow these five steps, you use the word successful life a lot in your book that I really appreciated, and because that's how we're designed. And then I watch it happen with families that send their kids off to college, and they're afraid if I send them to a state school, they're going to turn into a liberal Democrat that hates Jesus, right? Or if we raised them in church all their life, why aren't they going to a church in college now or out there on their own? We did all the things. Why didn't we plug in the formula and all of a sudden this work? And I think for people that read your book, that's going to matter, because it helps people, again, disentangle from that idea of if I do A plus B, it's going to equal C.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Well, Ginger, tell us a little bit about what is IBLP? Who is Bill Gothard? Give us a brief primer, because all of our listeners either know it all too well, or they've never heard of it at all.
Exactly. That's the thing. That's the experience I've had with a lot of people who have no clue who Bill Gothard is. And so, so many dabbled in the seminars in the 60s and 70s. Mm-hmm. So many, even good churches would send busloads of people to these conferences in the 60s and 70s, because Bill Gothard, like I just shared, he comes on the scene offering all these answers, the keys to success, saying, if you follow these seven basic principles, God will bless your life. And then he would say, but if you don't, then your life is going to be one disaster after another. So that really left people with this picture in their mind of, like, okay, if I just learn these principles that I can't find anywhere else, I need to come to these seminars to learn it. That should be pause. That should be a, you know, red flag.
Red flag.
Whenever people say, I have this thing that you can't find elsewhere, that's yes. not okay. And yes. Bill Gothard said that. And so I really looked at him as like a prophet sent from God. And I think a lot of people did, because they thought he's coming on the scenes with these teachings that are in the Bible, but we just couldn't see it. We need him to help us see it. It was around the time of like the sexual revolution. So parents were freaking out about their kids getting wrapped up in sex, drugs, and rock and roll. And so they thought, this is the way that we can avoid this. We're going to swing to the other side and put on all of these man-made rules to keep our kids safe, to keep our families prospering. And so he would line out how you were supposed to live your life, Bill Gothard would, in all of these seminars. And it seemed like an easy fix for a problem that was, you know, looming overhead. And so everyone was like, let's go, let's listen to these seminars, because this is the answer for our life. And so I can look back at that and see, I know my parents were involved in it in the early years. They sought to give us kids a good foundation for like what the Word of God says. And they wanted us to know Jesus, salvation, not by works. And they always shared that with us. And at the same time, the theology that Bill Gothard was pushing and we were learning from him was the exact opposite, because he would say, he shared the gospel, you know, a decent gospel message in one of his seminars. But then the other 60 plus hours of it, it was all what you can do to gain favor with God and how you can keep that favor, even as a Christian. And even as somebody who he would even say, like, It doesn't have to be for only for Christians necessarily, because if you do these things, your life is going to be a success, whether or not you're in the faith. So that's something that if you can work your way to God, then it's a totally different, you know, mindset of like, I'm going to work my way to God. So if I can gain this favor with God, I can just as easily lose it, even as a believer, and like, and not just in personal holiness, but just in works. And so it left people confused about what the Word of God actually said. And it was just really sad to see how many people fell into this trap.
Yeah. So it's even like a justification by faith, but sanctification by works, right? So you may be saved by faith alone, but then you've got to keep your salvation to do X, Y, and Z.
I would say so. He never talked about losing your salvation, but in a sense he did, because the teachings all come back to that. And so even at one time he did tell someone in the seminar that before you come to Jesus, you need to do my steps to clean up your life, because you can't bring Jesus into this mess. Yeah. So that was shocking for me, going back and listening to the seminars years later after having grown up in this and thinking, okay, this is right, and this guy is sent from God. Once I saw that, I listened to those seminars every year, and I don't know how I didn't catch that. But when I heard that, listening with an open Bible, it was shocking to me. And I was like, how could I ever think that that was okay to share that you need to come to Jesus and clean up your mess before coming to Jesus? Like, that's just the total opposite of the gospel of Jesus Christ.
Yeah, you share a couple of accounts in the book about, so one of my favorite parts of the book is when you're chaperoning Jessa and Ben when they were courting and riding in the truck with them to his family's home in Little Rock, and hearing Ben explain the Bible. And I've got to assume hearing your now brother-in-law Ben explain the Bible from a, you know, Reformed, Christ-centered perspective, tell us a little about that, what that was like.
Yeah, it was crazy. I will say the car rides were terrifying because he was a new driver. I was really scared to be in the middle seat in that truck. But other than that, the rides there and back, like all over Hot Springs, it was interesting. I was listening to their conversations, and Jessa is really good about like, asking questions. So if she doesn't understand something, if she disagrees with it, she's going to tell you. And so they were having tons of conversations going back and forth, like, well, what do you think about this? Okay, I think this, you know, and well, why do you think that? Show me where it is in the Bible. And so Ben would like open his Bible. They would talk through it. And it was really cool because I was able to be there and listening to this. And it was helpful for me because I think I had always read the Bible more just like picking out a verse here and there and like, oh, I needed that for my day. Like God's word speaks to us in different ways. Mm-hmm. Like there are seasons you're going through a hard time, you know, and I open the Psalms and I'm like, wow, thank you, Lord, for this real raw setting that I can identify with the psalmist. Yep. It's a beautiful thing. But I would do that with all of scripture instead of taking scripture as a whole and saying, what is the context? I would pull out verses and make it say whatever I wanted to, which is what Bill Gothard did as well.
And that's right.
You know, I didn't realize there was a difference. So when I started to read the Bible as a whole and hear how Ben and Jessa were talking about it, it really challenged my thinking. And I started to see different elements of scripture that I had not realized that I had been reading the wrong way. And so imposing myself into the text of scripture. So that just changed. It shifted and it gave me a bigger view of God and who he is. And just, I think I had such a small view of God, thinking that it's so man-centered. My theology was very man-centered. And so it changed like a bigger perspective of God and just even more gratefulness for the work of God throughout history and seeing the sovereignty of God in new light that I had never seen before.
Yeah. And you tell a little bit, tell us a little about these life-giving principles that Gothard is feeding to families, hundreds of thousands of them. That was not, you struggled with anxiety and, tell us a little bit about what living under the yoke of that was like as a young girl, as a teenager.
It was difficult, I think, because I was living under these principles and you're working so hard to keep up, with what you think God expects of you. And so, there was a certain picture in my mind of like, okay, if I just remember all these principles, then I'll be okay. But then when I would think about it, it was like, no, like what if I'm doing something unknowingly that's unknowingly, like I'm doing this and it's sin and I don't know it, then I could be punished by God as well. So Bill Gothard in his teachings, he had tons of stories that were very superstitious. And so he would lead you to believe that if you had a picture on your wall of like a painting, he shared a story of this woman who had a picture on her wall, painting of a ship, and her son and husbands go off to sea. They die at sea because they had this, dream of going to sea. And this pastor comes into her house and she says, why did they die? And he said, it's your fault because look at the picture on your wall. If you didn't have that picture, they wouldn't have wanted to go to see this like beautiful picture and they desire to go now. It's all your fault because of the picture, the painting. So that's
just superstition.
Superstition.
Yeah. That's demonic at the end of the day. Yeah.
It is. And that was in my mind growing up. And so I would be doing all these principles as best I could, trying to glorify God. Because as a believer, once I was saved at the age of 14, I genuinely, my affections changed, my heart changed, and God changed me from the inside out, made me want to glorify him. But the way that practically played out, I was reading the Bible, and then I was also listening to these teachings, and I thought, okay, what is pleasing to God? And so I thought I was doing what was right, but then at the same time, I couldn't make decisions because I was like, what if this is the wrong decision? So I'd be led by my feelings and emotions like, oh, no, I feel like I'm supposed to fast today. Yeah. What if I don't fast? Is God going to kill me? What if I'm not supposed to go play this sport with my siblings? I read my Bible for an hour this morning, but what if I'm supposed to stay home and read it for two more hours? You know, I don't know. So you're like constantly evaluating and you are paralyzed with fear, feeling like if you step outside of some box you didn't know God had for you, he's going to smite you. Mm-hmm. So that's what I lived with for many years.
Yeah, we interact with that, and we talked about that even on the show a little bit. You mentioned, and I really appreciated the communion in particular, right? Mm-hmm. Oftentimes, people, even folks in our churches with Presbyterian theology that have been Presbyterians for years, I'll watch them regularly not take communion because they think they were too sinful this week. Right. Mm-hmm. And they, you know, Scott's famous for saying, hey, it's not a cookie for good behavior. Right. Yeah. Like the meal is actually for you and it's for your good and nourishment and growth and grace and the things that the gospel that it's communicating to you. But I can totally see in a superstitious background, feeling like, because I interact with people on a regular basis that think, oh gosh, I don't know. I struggled too much with X, Y, and Z sin this week. So I need to just sit back. And I watch it every week. And every week I want to be like, hey, what are you doing? Where are you at? What's happening? Why are you not coming to the meal? Not that the meal is going to magically, you know, do something for them either in that sort of way, but
right.
Not taking it is mm-hmm. actually harming you, because you're thinking, I was too sinful to dine with Jesus this week.
Yes.
Right. I was too dirty. I was too broken. I was too whatever. And then that translates to other areas of your life. I must be suffering. Then it's Job's friends all over again. Yeah. I must be suffering because I didn't do X, Y, and Z.
Right.
Yeah.
Right. Yeah. I think there are so many of those instances that I think Bill Gothard was very comfortable placing guilt and burdens upon people. That was something that I saw time and time again throughout the teachings, and going back and watching them. It's interesting what temperaments may pick up on certain ones, certain teachings. Others may not care and they may move on. But those who are sensitive and really like have such a sensitive conscience, I think a lot of those who are in that setting, they just lean in heavy on that. And then it becomes so introspective that you lose sight of the gospel. You lose sight of the grace of God and forgiveness and mercy of Jesus, which is just, it's so sad and so tragic that happens.
What I find most fascinating about hundreds of thousands of people from around the country following Bill Gothard on the topic of marriage and family is that he's never been married and he has no children. Like, yes. That's the biggest yes. Ponzi scheme of the whole thing is that anybody would be, I cannot imagine anybody thinking that I would have anything helpful to say about marriage or parenting if I had never been married and I had no kids. Although before I had five kids, I did believe I was an expert on child raising.
Right. There you go. So I think that is something that a lot of people noticed later on. Some people didn't care, but I think it is interesting how he had all the answers to every situation that could possibly come up in your life.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah.
I actually didn't know that until I read the book. And then I got to that part of the book and I was like, wait, what?
Yeah.
What is this dude doing? Yeah. So,
yeah.
Yeah. I think that what's so fascinating about that view that you grew up in, Ginger, is this idea that sin is entirely this external thing, that as long as I keep it out, I'm pure, right? I got to stay pure. And it doesn't really know what to do with the fact that our hearts are deceitfully wicked and desperately ill, and that that we can somehow stay pure just by having enough of the right guardrails up.
Right. And that's the sad thing about these teachings. I think that it really did focus on the external. And so you could feel like you were doing really good. Even before I was saved, I was like a pretty, you know, good kid according to like outward standards. I hated getting in trouble. That was just it. My temperament, I hated it. So I was more of a people pleaser, falling into that line. And I could feel like, okay, got some of these things. I'm, you know, doing some stuff that he told me to do. I wasn't rebellious outwardly, but inside my heart was not transformed by the gospel. And that is a work that only God can do, transforming your heart from the inside out and in salvation. And so I think Bill Gothard sought to give all these steps that could make people feel like, oh, now I'm right with God, even though there had been no true transformation of the heart. There was no even realization of sin and brokenness before God, because you feel like you're a good person. So all that's going to do is send you to the other side of thinking you don't need the forgiveness and mercy of God. You can just do this yourself, which is what false religions do all around us every day. Yep. When you see that you're able to perform these acts to gain favor with God, that is exactly the opposite of the gospel of Jesus Christ.
Yeah, and you pivot between pride and despair, right? Because you actually think that you're crushing it, that you measure up, and that you are actually holding God's righteous standard,
right?
Or despair when you lay your head on your pillow at night and you know that you actually don't.
Right.
Yeah, I really appreciated that part when you were talking about, even if you followed all the rules and you followed all the steps, if your heart isn't changed, if God doesn't transform your heart, this is really for nothing. I mean, I think about that, you know, we work with the juvenile department here in Dyersburg, and when kids get into fights, they'll sign them anger management and community service, and then they send them to the church to do those things. We actually have been going through a Table Talk magazine that Ligonier produces, and I told kids this last week, hey guys, you could come to my class. I could tell you all the 5 reasons why you shouldn't be angry and why you should manage your anger this way and this, that, and the other. And the next time you're in the lunch line and somebody talks about your mama, you're going to want to crack them over the head with a lunch tray. Like that doesn't, but if your heart isn't changed by the gospel, then I just gave you a bunch of rules to follow. And
that you can't keep.
That's right. That's exactly right. And I thought that was so significant. Ginger, do you feel like, you know, we talked about the difference between deconstruction and disentanglement, just to kind of begin your book. Do you feel like people that are deconstructing from the church are really just deconstructing from kind of popular American evangelicalism, where it's versions of Gothard? You know, here are these rules. Here's 5 ways to be a better husband, 6 ways to be a better dad, or whatever it is, variations of that, and not the gospel itself. Do you think it's a fair assessment?
Yeah, I think it is interesting that word deconstruction gets used in so many different settings. And I think Joshua Harris made it so popular with his deconstruction starter pack. And people are like, ah, that's it. That's what I want to do, because I was harmed by somebody who claimed to speak for God, but didn't. So they would fall into thinking that's what I'm doing. But then they wouldn't go as far as like, you know, others have in totally throwing off their faith. But I see it as like deconstruction. What I think of it as is where you tear your faith down to the studs, never to rebuild it again, because you've been so hurt, so harmed within theology, like you said, that going to a restaurant, you're never going to eat again because you got food poisoning. Well, like you said, it is a choice of like a shift in realizing, okay, I don't want to go that route. So I see, yes, I was harmed within this. And I want to, with the disentangling, my experience has been this. It's been one of realizing, okay, I got putty stuck on my hair. And so instead of shaving my head, I'm going to take the time to slowly pick out the putty. Yes. It's painful. It's long.
Yes.
It's hard, but it's so worth it. And I think so many people feel like they have to throw it all off because they've been harmed. But sadly, I think that's, you just see, it's not the answer. Where does that lead? Leads to more despair, mm-hmm. because people are going to let you down regardless of where they are. Sadly, within churches, outside of churches, and in the world around us, you're never going to find anyone who will never let you down except for Jesus. Because when you run to the cross of Christ in your brokenness, in your despair, and even in the hurt, sadly, that many have experienced within the church, or those who were not even truly believers who were mixed up in the church, it can be confusing. And there's a lot to work through there. And at the same time, the answer is Jesus. And so I think it's so sad whenever people have experienced that within the church. It takes sometimes time to like work through that and to come to a healthy church where you can see there's truth being spoken, but hopefully the grace of God also being present, and you can see there's a healthy balance even in a church setting. But ultimately, putting your trust in Jesus and not in a person is so important.
Ginger, what I know we only have a couple minutes before you have to run. What advice do you have for people who are leaving a legalistic teaching that they've come to the conviction that that's not biblical, and their family's not there? Their family is still like, how do you honor your father and mother? How do you maintain relationships with your family? Is it possible? I don't want to ask more than you were willing to share about how your interactions with your family, but I think a lot of people don't leave whatever they're in, not because they've not become convinced that it's not biblical, but just because they're worried for how the rest of their family will respond.
Sure.
I think it's so tough for anyone who's sees these differences to make a shift, because it is difficult whenever you think about, you know, if your family is in it, you want them to see what you've seen, but it's not always the case. And so I think with that, it just takes so much prayer and dependence on the Lord to follow where the Lord's leading you and follow truth, the truth of the Bible, that God has opened your eyes to this, being grateful for that, even if it's difficult at times to walk out your faith and where you're led. For those even inside Christianity, even those who come out of Mormonism, Jehovah's Witness, you have people who come out and their families totally reject them. And that's painful and that's hard. But for the sake of the gospel, you want to move towards truth and walking in that, even if it's difficult. Hopefully in the end, families will be able to see maybe by your example that, man, even though you may be afraid of this outside world, supposedly outside of, Gothard system or outside of this conservative pocket of man-made rules, that Jesus is enough, that his word is sufficient, that you can trust in that. And it's so easy to have all these rules to say it's going to keep you, it feels comfortable and safe, but trusting in Jesus is the safest place. And so running to Jesus, even when it's hard, I think that's most important. And hopefully your family or your friends or those who your loved ones will see that you love Jesus in the end and that he does keep you. He will keep his children. And I think that's just the beauty of it, is it leads you to greater dependence on God in that place, because you're not putting your trust in a man or even trying to please men. You just want to please God.
Amen. Ginger, thank you.
Sorry, I was going to say, doing that in a way of love and respect too, like in a healthy zone, like in time too. So
yeah, amen.
Absolutely. Ginger,
thank you so much for taking the time to visit with us and our listeners today and share a little bit about your story. We've been talking to your publicist, and we're gonna give away a copy of your book to one of our listeners, and we're excited about that, and encourage everybody to pick up your new book, Becoming Free Indeed. So thanks so much for talking to us today.
Thanks so much for having me, Scott and Gage.
Thanks so much for listening to our interview with Ginger Duggar-Volo. We hope this episode was an encouragement to you. If this is your first time listening to Assurance of Pardon, we hope you'll subscribe in your favorite podcast app, share it with a friend, and also leave us a 5-star review in iTunes. That really helps folks find us. Hey, we're going to be giving away a copy of Ginger's best-selling book, Becoming Free Indeed. So be looking on all of our social media platforms, Facebook, Instagram, and Twitter, for the link to win her book. And until next time, this is Assurance of Pardon. God bless.